we come to this passage. Jesus has been telling the people some parables and his disciples some parables, and then he asks them a question. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 51. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I don't know if you've noticed how popular stories with hidden meanings tend to be. Quite popular. From fables like The Tortoise and the Hare, through to novels like George Orwell's 1984 or C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. Even things like pop music are not immune. Just ask any 21 Pilots fan why they spend hours poring over lyrics and videos. They'll tell you it's that they're trying to find more and more details of a massive subplot that is hidden album after album after album. And then, of course, there are films. Just any mention of pretty much any Christopher Nolan film will surely guarantee lots of conversation as to really what is going on. But think of films like The Shawshank Redemption or The Truman Show, Lord of the Rings. They all get good commentary as well, don't they? Whatever we read, whatever we watch, whatever we listen to, it seems we have a fascination to look beneath the surface to try and discern if there is any hidden meaning, intentional or otherwise. And anyone who loves a story with a hidden meaning is going to love Matthew chapter 13. We're at the end of that chapter now. It is a chapter where Jesus has told one parable after another, one story with a hidden meaning after another story with a hidden meaning. He begins. The chapter begins with him in a boat on the shoreline of Lake Galilee. He's talking to a vast crowd. The scene shifts halfway through the chapter. He goes into a house in Capernaum. It's probably Peter's house. We don't know for sure, but probably Peter's house. And there he keeps telling more parables, but this time just to the disciples. And in our Sunday mornings, we have covered them all now, all bar two. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl we are going to do in our next two all-age services. But we've covered them all apart from those. And here, at the end of the chapter, of the end of this chapter, chapter 13, Jesus asks a question. So if you've got your Bibles, keep them open there on page 980. And just look again at verse 51 of chapter 13. Jesus asked, "Have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these stories with hidden meanings?" "Yes," the disciples reply. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty bold claim. A pretty bold claim for them to make. And I'm not feeling as confident as they are. So why don't we ask for the Holy Spirit's help before we go any further? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please, would you help us this morning to understand what this part of Matthew's gospel is saying? And not just understand what it is saying, but to be able to apply it to our lives and act on it too. Amen. So, have you understood all these things? You might well ask, what things? So let's just remind ourselves. I'm going to encourage you just to keep your Bibles open. Glance back through chapter 13 briefly with me. Have you understood? Jesus is saying that right at the start, when I started, the first sort of 23 verses. Have you understood that the kingdom of heaven grows when the seed of God's word takes proper root in the soil of our hearts? That's the parable of the sower. Have you understood that? Jesus is asking. Have you understood that the kingdom of heaven grows amidst all the evil and sin of this world? Parable of the weeds, that's 24 through to 30, and then explained in 36 down to 43. Have you understood, Jesus is saying, that the kingdom of heaven may look insignificant, but it won't stay that way? It's the parable of the mustard seed in verse 31 and 32. Have you understood that the kingdom of heaven may be invisible to the naked eye, but it is transforming people, it is transforming culture from the inside out? It's the parable of the yeast in verse 33. And have you understood that the kingdom of heaven might be stumbled across, or you might go searching for it, but either way, it's of incalculable value? Those are the two parables that we're going to come on and look in our next couple of all-age services, the hidden treasure and the pearl. And finally, have you understood that the kingdom of heaven requires perseverance until the end when judgment comes? That's what James was helping us think about last time in the parable of the net. And what Jesus asks of his disciples then, he asks of his followers and his disciples today. In Hartford in 2025. Do we get it? Have you got it? He's saying, do we understand? And by understand here, Jesus doesn't just mean, do we follow with our minds what is being said? But will we act on our understanding? Will it change us? Preachers work hard at, or they should work hard at, application. In one sense, it's quite an easy thing to do, to stand up here, to read some of God's word and to provide a bit of commentary on what is going on. But for preachers who hold fast to the conviction that the word of God is alive, we take seriously the charge to correctly handle this truth and work hard to handle it wisely so that we are all equipped to faithfully follow Jesus through this life, whatever this life throws our way, whatever circumstances and situations we find ourselves in. But that process that the preacher engages in is a two-way street. You could say a sermon is a bit like a letter. I can write it, and I can even try and address it to you and help it land with some appropriate application. But unless you take the letter, unless you open it and read it and act on it and want to change and commit to change as a result, then frankly, we're all wasting our time here on a Sunday morning. Really. This is what an old Anglican bishop by the name of J.C. Ryle says on the matter. He says this: the mere form of hearing a sermon can profit no man unless he comprehends what it means. He might as well just listen to the blowing of a trumpet or the beating of a drum. He might as well just attend a Roman Catholic service in Latin. His intellect must be set in motion. His heart must be impressed. Ideas must be received into his mind. Without this, he hears in vain. By which, he's not saying that you need to get to a certain level of intellect. He's not saying that you need to achieve a certain level. It's just that you've got to engage with it. You've got to engage with God's word at whatever your level of your own personal intellect is. Just engage with it in your mind and your heart. So, can I ask this morning, have you understood these things? And not just these parables that Jesus mentions here, but something from every week, sermon by sermon, week by week. That we make the effort to take what we hear on a weekly basis and remember it. Do we make the effort to apply it, to wrestle with it, to talk about it with each other, to challenge each other? Of coffee time afterwards, when we meet up with each other, when we bump into each other through the week, do we encourage each other, challenge each other over what we have heard? And as we identify things that we know need to change in our lives, do we make ourselves accountable to somebody else over that, to help us with it? Or do we just hope for the best? In short, do you understand that what you hear in this place, week in, week out, is supposed to change your life and make you and help you become more like Jesus? We fail in that, don't we? We fail in lots of ways. It's not a question of perfection. It is a question of intention and the right direction. Is that our direction of travel? If it's not, then we do need to ask, why not? Why is that not our direction of travel? Friends, we need to pay close attention to our souls here, as we're going to come on to see so much is at stake. Well, the disciples, they reply in the positive. Yes, they affirm. We understand. Of course, that doesn't mean they understand fully, as we're going to come on and see in future weeks. Well, or certainly when we come back to this series, maybe later in the year, Jesus will still rebuke them for their dullness. He'll still, challenge them. But by saying they understand, it does mean they know enough at this point to accept the truth and intend, with their Saviour's help, to change as a result. Great, says Jesus, great. If that is the case, if that's your direction of travel, then here's three things you need to know at this point in time. Three things to remember. Firstly, proclaim the true value of the old through the new. Secondly, expect people to be offended. And thirdly, beware the perilous danger of unbelief. Let's look at each of those things in turn, things that both the disciples then and us today need to understand and take note of. So, firstly then, proclaim the true value of the old through the new. Take a look at verse 52. Jesus says to his disciples there in verse 52, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Now, some people see in this another mini parable, not least because Jesus is using similar language, you know, that same phraseology, the kingdom of heaven is like, ... You know, it is like different things. But whether or not this is strictly a parable or whether it isn't, what Jesus is doing here is he is challenging his followers to fulfill their responsibility to faithfully proclaim the truth about the kingdom of heaven. We could say, for us to faithfully proclaim the truth about our Christian faith. And what is that truth? It is a combination of both the new treasure of Jesus' teaching and the old treasure of the Jewish teachers of the law, or the scribes. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying, is only fully understood when you take the treasure of the Old Testament and you combine it with that of the new. Because it is only as you look at the old through the lens of the new that you see, in fact, there are not two equally balanced testaments. There is one single revelation, one unified story. Yes, the focus and climax is in the new, but it only makes sense as it fulfills and it renews the old. During our Sunday evening Rooted meetings, we are working our way through the 39 articles. For those who don't know, the 39 articles are short statements of belief that help form the official doctrine of the Church of England. They've been around for hundreds of years. And last Sunday evening, Michael was helping us helpfully look at Article 7, which affirms this precise truth. Article 7 states, "The Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, everlasting life is offered to mankind by Christ." In other words, every Old Testament law, every Old Testament promise, every Old Testament narrative is in some way fulfilled in Jesus. It is in some way pointing towards Jesus. It's finding its fulfillment there. And because of that, it is the job of every follower of Jesus to bear witness to this truth and bring out both old and new treasure to help more people come into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, absolutely. Christian teachers like me have a particular responsibility to do this in a more formal setting, you could say, a more visible, maybe official sort of context. But all citizens of the kingdom do, in some manner, share this responsibility. And one of the great things about this is that it also applies, this old and new, in a personal context too. So it's not just talking about the Old and the New Testament. By which I mean that nothing is ever lost, nothing is ever wasted in God's economy of things. And so all those things that we experienced or learnt or were hurt by or hurt others through, before we became Christians, the old self, aren't wasted. Those things, Jesus didn't come to delete all of that. He came to enrich it, certainly. He came to redeem it. He came to heal it. He came to fulfill it. But he came to use it and redeem it for his purposes. Don't forget, he's working all things out for the good of those whom he has called and who love him. So, Jesus says, if you understand, then proclaim the true value of the old through the new, both in your personal experience, but especially through the totality of the Word of God. Second, and this, when you're riding high on the crest of a wave like the disciples were, this is a bit of a shocker. But secondly, Jesus says, expect people to be offended, especially those who are closest to you. So look down with me at verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Okay, scene change. The action moves now from this village by the side of Lake Galilee to Nazareth. It's Jesus' hometown. It's probably about a two-day walk away, and maybe a little bit of background would help us as we think about this. Nazareth was off the beaten track. You didn't go through Nazareth to get to somewhere else. You went to Nazareth. It was one of those kind of places. For various reasons, it only had a small population, probably in the hundreds, probably around 500 or 600. And when you take into account the fact that families were quite large back then, we're probably only talking 50 to 100 families, something in that region. In other words, everybody knew everyone else. And Nazareth had that kind of reputation, if you know what I mean. That reputation. If we were being slightly rude, we might call its inhabitants country bumpkins or something like that. You know, that unflattering term that refers to people as being maybe slightly backwards or poorly educated. Not as sophisticated as the people who live in towns and cities, you understand, that sort of thing. But we're not being rude. But it had that kind of reputation. Do you remember what the would-be disciple Nathanael said when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So you get the picture. And Jesus rocks up back in his hometown and amazes his family and friends with the teaching in the synagogue, his teaching in the synagogue. But they couldn't deal with it. And they began to ask questions. It was so helpful how Daniel read that for us earlier, because these are probing questions. These aren't sort of just trying to find information. These are critical questions. Where did this man get this wisdom? Verse 54. These miraculous powers. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? He had brothers. Aren't all his sisters here with us? He had sisters. Where then did this man get all these things? In other words, we know him. We know this. We know who he is. We've known him since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. We've watched him grow up. He's nothing special. Verse 57. And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. And here, Matthew, the gospel writer, is giving us a stark contrast. On the one hand, Jesus teaches and he tells his parables, and then he says to his disciples, "Do you understand?" And they say, "Yes." And then on the other hand, Jesus teaches, implicitly asking the same question of his family and his closest friends, and they take offense. They take offense. How sad. Jesus says to all who would follow him, expect people to be offended by me, especially those who are closest to you. The Greek word that is translated offense here is actually more closely connected to our word scandalized. So they were scandalized by Jesus. But then we tend to think of that as more as an outrage at some sort of immoral act or immoral behavior. But originally that scandalized meant more to do with making somebody stumble or fall. Stumbled, they fell. This is why Peter, quoting Isaiah in his first letter, can call Jesus a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. No wonder John, in the famous start of his gospel, says of Jesus that he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. I think all preachers know a little something of this weird dynamic at play with those who know them best. I've said it before, but for me, one of the hardest sermons I ever had to preach, maybe apart from the first time, was the first time that my mum and dad were sat in the congregation. I can still remember it. Still difficult now, to be honest, at some extent, although I am getting used to it when they're here. Why is it difficult? Because they know me. Along with Debs, they know me like literally no one else. They live with the fallout that comes with the territory of being related to somebody like me. But I know I'm fortunate, because my mum and my dad, Debs, they love Jesus. And I'm acutely aware that for some of us here, that is not the case. For some of us, the most difficult people to convince about our faith, the most difficult people to have a conversation with about Jesus, are our own family members and our closest and dearest friends. And Jesus knows exactly what that is like. He knows. He experienced it himself. And as his followers, we shouldn't expect it any other way. We shouldn't expect an easier ride than our Savior. Verse 57 continues. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Yes, it's a proverb which speaks into the rejection of a homegrown celebrity, for want of a better word, by those closest to them. But through it, Jesus is also aligning himself with the Old Testament prophets and claiming that office for himself. Here was the ultimate prophet. Again, it's tied in with this old verse, mixed with the new. But here was Jesus, the ultimate prophet, who, like all those Old Testament prophets before, was now being rejected by the very ones who should have known better. And Jesus is warning his followers to expect offence at him. "Have you understood?" he asks. If you have understood, proclaim the true value of the old through the new. If you have understood, expect, live with that expectation that people will be offended by Jesus. And finally and briefly, if you have understood, beware the perilous danger of unbelief. Verse 58 says this: "He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." He didn't do many miracles. You see, it's a lack of faith. It's hard hearts, blind eyes, deaf ears. This is back to verse 15. If you go back to verse 15 in the chapter, where he's quoting Isaiah there, people's hearts, verse 15, "For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." And part of what Jesus is communicating here is that the biggest miracle going is when a helpless sinner, a rebel, an enemy of God, gets converted. That's the biggest miracle going. But if hearts are hard, such miracles are less likely to happen. The Lord is unlikely to work his wonders because he will never force himself on anyone. And if you have understood anything about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, about the net and about future judgment, even if you've only partially begun to get it, you will know that all those who do not enter the kingdom of heaven are in perilous danger. So take the loving warning you are given here, particularly, especially if you can sense your heart is hard towards God right now, this morning, today. Friends, I don't know the reality of that for you. I don't know what the reality of your heart is before the Lord now. Only he and you know the truth of that. But is it possible that if Jesus were to return during our coffee time later, he would find hearts cold, eyes closed, ears deafened, and men and women turning away from him? Maybe your heart is hard. Maybe it has never submitted to Jesus in trust and obedience. If so, please don't just listen this morning. Don't just listen to what is being said. Don't just say you understood and then do nothing about it. Take action today. Maybe you're angry at God for some reason. Maybe it once felt like the seed of God's word was taking deep root in your heart, but of late you've sensed a cooling and you're not growing. You know you're not growing as you once did. You think you're listening. You think you've understood, but the worries of this life, the cares of this world, the temptations are just closing in around you, and you're feeling choked, and nothing is changing in your life. If any of these apply, any of them, I implore you, soften your heart before him this morning. Keep exploring the true value of the old through the new. Here is life. Here is salvation. Here is rescue. Keep exploring it. Understand that it's not just the reaction of others to be offended by Jesus, but left to our own devices, our own hearts will turn away and grow hard. And finally, understand the perilous danger you are in and pray. Pray for a soft and a renewed heart. Pray for the courage and the commitment to change. And pray for a faith that will not fail. Shall we do that now? Let's pray. And maybe let's just use a moment of quiet just to do some personal business with the Lord and reflect on the nature of our own hearts this morning. O Lord God, we hear the good news of the kingdom of heaven. We know that we need to keep on changing. For some of us, we maybe feel that we need to change for the first time. And so with your help, we pray that you would allow us to do that in your mercy. You would grant us the strength. For those of us who are here and maybe you have identified one or two things in our hearts that we know need action, that we know aren't right, that we know need to change, Lord, give us the courage to act on those things, to go on walking in faith. Lord, keep us exploring your word. Mining the treasures of the old and the new, proclaiming the treasures of the old and the new. And Lord, we ask that you would give each one of us here a faith and a conviction that will not fail and that will see us through till Jesus comes again. In your name we pray. Amen.